I want to read from the 12th chapter of Mark. In this context, the scribe had been talking to Jesus, and Jesus asked him some questions, and he answered the questions. And Jesus said to him in verse 34 of Mark 12, "And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question." He says to the scribe who had answered discreetly, he said, "You're not far, thou art not far from the kingdom of God." I want to talk about that idea of not being far from the kingdom, or to put it another way, of being so near and yet so far. And often we find ourselves in that position, and many in the world find themselves in that position. And how often in the ordinary affairs of life do we lament, "We're so close, yet so far." I can remember in playing ball, and most of us can that played ball can remember this. We could be in a tight ball game, and sometimes it's a football game, a field goal would win the game, and one attempts the field goal, and it goes and hits the upright. Instead of going through to be 3 points, it goes the other side, and the ball game is lost. It's really close, but yes, so far away. I played in a few basketball games where the last basket would have won the ball game. Throw it up there and have it hit the rim and just roll around and roll off. And you walk away and say, "We were so close, yet we were so awfully far." We've seen that sometimes in tight elections. And I played golf a little bit, and I've sometimes put the ball to the hole and have to get right on the edge of the hole. It looks like it's looking in the hole, and it still hadn't dropped. And I have admit that I have gotten to the back of it and stomped my foot, tried to shake the ground to get it to go in, but it just wouldn't go. It's so awfully close, yet it can be awfully far. And in spiritual matters, sometimes we can get so near and yet be awfully far away from that which we're trying to achieve, that which we're trying to do. In the case of the scribe here that we read about, Jesus said, "You're not far from the kingdom." But how far? Well, we don't really know, but he was awfully close. But he, at the same time, he wasn't in the kingdom. He was awfully close, yet he was so far. Was old saying that we have, close doesn't count except in horseshoes. And even there, you don't get as many points if you are just close and you don't ring it. So we want to notice some examples today that will encourage us who are Christians to go all the way with our faith and all the way with our loyalty to the Lord, and be not content to just be close, to be on target, and not just nearly so, because so many times you can be so near yet so far. And in the course of this study, we want to notice some people who almost accomplished their goal that they had set out and God had set out for them. But they got awfully close, but yet they were so very far away in the final analysis. Moses is a good example of this. We'll start with him back in the Old Testament. And I want to read Numbers chapter 27 and verses 12 through 14. And to give this background, Moses had led the children of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. And the objective was to lead them into the promised land. That is, to lead them into Canaan, the land that God had promised to the descendants of Abraham. And Moses, of course, one of those descendants, a Jew, and God had given him the responsibility to free his people from Egyptian bondage and to lead them into Canaan. And we remember the story how that after the 10 plagues upon Egypt, how that Moses took the children of Israel and led them through the Red Sea with God's miraculous help and went into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, Moses accomplished a number of things, one of which he received the law from God at Mount Sinai. And he led the children into that wilderness area. And instead of their going on into the land of Canaan, when they sent the spies out, you remember 10 of them, or rather 12, and 10 of them gave a bad report. And because of that, God said that the children of Israel would have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years before they would enter into Canaan. Well, Moses was the leader, and they were constantly, that is, the children of Israel, were constantly murmuring against Moses and against Aaron and ultimately against God for the hardships they had faced in the wilderness. And finally, they provoked Moses to the point that he disobeyed God in bringing forth some water out of the rock. And because he disobeyed God, God had told him to speak to the rock. Rather than speak, he struck it with his rod. And the water came forth, but Moses disobeyed God. And as a result of it, God told him that he would not be able to enter in to the land of Canaan. So let's take up with verse 12 of Numbers 27. And the Lord said unto Moses, get thee up into Mount Abram, and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. And whence thou hast seen it, thou also shalt be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother was gathered. For ye rebel against my commandment in the desert of Zin, in the strife of the congregation, to sanctify me at the water before their eyes. That is the water of Meribah in Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. So he said, basically because you disobeyed me concerning the water, he says, you're not going to be to enter in. But he was near. He was near to Canaan. As a matter of fact, he was close to the promised land. In fact, he took Moses, put him up on the mountain, led him up on the mountain, and had him to look across the river and to see from the mountain the land that God had promised. That's the land that Moses had been striving to get to ever since he left Egypt. He was close. In fact, he's close enough to see it. But he came short because of his disobedience. He was so close, close enough to see it, but wasn't able to enter in. And the Hebrew writer, looking back at the disobedience of the children of Israel in the wilderness, and I think would Moses be included in this. And to whom swear he, that's Hebrews 3, verse 18, and whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but unto them that believe not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. By their disobedience, they demonstrated unbelief. Moses was among them. The children of Israel didn't believe, and many of them fell in the wilderness. As a matter of fact, only two men that were of fighting age, we would say military age, that left the land of Egypt, finally got to Canaan. And that was Joshua and Caleb. The rest of them fell in the wilderness, including Moses. And so they were so near to it, yet so far away. But near is not close enough. Moses never entered into Canaan's land, the land that had been promised to God's people, of which he was one. Another man or person is that of the rich young ruler. And we read about his case in the 19th chapter of Matthew. And if you remember, the young man came to Jesus and asked him what good thing he might do to inherit eternal life. And he told him to keep the commandments. And he said, which? Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, and so forth. And he says, all of these I've kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And let's notice now in verse 20 where he said that. And he says, all these I've kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And Jesus said unto him, if thou would be perfect, or the word perfect there means complete, if thou would be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Awfully close to the kingdom. Awfully close to eternal life. He says, what good thing can I do to inherit eternal life? And he was told to keep the commandments. Well, he said, I've kept all of these, if you mention, as it were, from my youth up. What do I like now? But he says, go sell what you have. He couldn't do that. He couldn't bring himself to do that. So he went away sorrowful. He is very near to eternal life, to the source of eternal life, to the kingdom. He was near enough that he asked about it. He inquired about the kingdom. But he came short because he had a problem. He had a love of money. And he had such a love of possessions that he couldn't bring himself to give up those possessions, to give up that which he had. And so he went away sorrowful because he had much goods. He had to learn a lesson. And that lesson would be that if you love money, you're covetous in nature, and have that love of money, that you're setting yourself up for many sorrows. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, for the love of money, which while some have coveted after, they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We have to have money to live and to get along. But when we have that inordinate love for money that's covetous in its nature, we can't inherit eternal life. And this person was so near. He says, all of these I've kept from my youth up. And not only that, but he'd ask about it. But when it came to the real problem that he had, and that was the problem of covetousness, he failed. He was so near, and yet he was so far away. And I would hope that none of us would allow our love for material things, for money and what money can buy, to cause us not to enter into that eternal home after a while. Have the proper attitude toward material things and make them secondary to all else, and make spiritual things have the front burner, if you please. And that be the most important thing in our life. Well, we can't get along, as I said, without money. But the idea here of the love of money is that of covetousness, to the point that you love money to the point that you make it the prime thing that you have in life, the main thing. Rather than going to heaven, your main thing is get money. And so that's the difference between the two. All right. There were the five foolish virgins. You remember the parable of the virgins, how there were five wise ones and five foolish ones. And they were going to a wedding. And they got there, and they were waiting for, as the custom was in that day, to be invited in to the wedding feast. And the wedding included not just the wedding, but the wedding feast. And they were there, and they were waiting to be called and waiting to be asked in to the feast. And when the time came for them to be asked into the inside the wedding, they realized something. Five of them had not carried enough oil with them to keep their lamps burning. They needed more oil. Five of them had sufficient oil, but they didn't have oil enough to share with the others. So the five foolish ones had to go and buy oil. And while they were gone to buy the oil, the bridegroom came and invited them into the feast, into the wedding. And it says in verse 10 of Matthew 25, "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they were already, they that were already went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins," that's the five that went to buy oil, "saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not." Now look how close they were. They were close enough. They were just on the other side of the door. And they cried, "Open up to us." And the answer came back, "Verily I say to you, I know you not. I don't recognize you." How close were they? They were very near to the wedding supper. And they were near enough that they could knock on the door. But they came short. Why? Because of carelessness. They'd just been careless. The ones that were able to enter in, they had been careful to carry a sufficient oil to keep their lamps burning. The foolish ones did not make that preparation. And they were nearly there. They were very close. But they just as well have been 10 million miles away because they weren't able to enter in. We can be so close to our reward and then give it all up. And we have to be careful that we don't do that, that we stay faithful to our Lord. Then there's Felix. He was a ruler. And he was another one that was so awfully near. And yet he was so far. Notice in Acts chapter 24. This has to do with Apostle Paul and his defense before Felix. And it says, "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning faith in Christ." Paul had been arrested at the behest of the Jews, but he had been turned over to the Roman authorities because he appealed to Caesar. And now Felix, who was the Roman governor, but he had a Jewish wife. And so Felix sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in the Christ. And notice in verse 25, "And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, Go thy way for this time, and when I have a convenient season, I'll call for you." Well, how near was Felix? And to what was he near? He apparently was very near to salvation, because he went so far as to send for Paul, that Paul might teach him, that Paul might speak to him. And after Paul, he heard what Paul had to say, concerning righteousness, temperance, and judgment, it says he trembled. He was near enough to tremble. It touched him. It got to him to a certain degree. He trembled at the message. But he came short. And why did he come short? Because of procrastination. He says, when I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. In other words, he said, Paul, when it's convenient. I'm going to. But when it's convenient, I'm going to call for you. Well, we read the rest of the New Testament, and we never hear about Felix ever calling for Paul. Very near. Near enough that he listened. Near enough that he heard the gospel. And near enough that he trembled at the hearing of it. But he didn't go far enough. He never obeyed it, as far as the record's concerned. He was near, yet he was so far. Another ruler, by name of Agrippa, he was a Jewish king in those early days of the church. And Agrippa was one who was familiar with the Jewish law. And he'd be familiar with the prophets of the Old Testament. And Paul is making his defense before Agrippa. This all is wrapped up in the time when Paul was a prisoner and was being tossed back and forth between the Jewish authorities and the Roman authorities and so forth. And so Agrippa is mentioned in the 26th chapter and in verse 27. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest. What's Paul saying? Agrippa, you know what the prophets say. Remember, he was a Jewish king, and he ought to know what the Jewish scripture said. And the Jewish scripture for the Old Testament. And so he said, I know you believe. And that is, that he believed the prophets. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. Then Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these bonds. Paul said, I wish everybody was the same position I'm in, except for these bonds or these chains that he was in. He didn't want everybody to be a prisoner for Christ. He wished everybody, though, was a Christian. And so he said, I wish that they were not, but were both almost and altogether. Now, Agrippa was not altogether. He was almost. Almost, that persuaded me to be a Christian. He was near enough, as I said, to say almost. But he came short. Why? We do not know. We don't know why. But it's another example of one who got so near and yet so far. One can be near to the kingdom of God. One can be near to being a Christian. And he can be nearly a faithful Christian, but not be altogether. And that's what the Lord wants. He wants those not just or almost, but altogether, such as Paul was. And Paul was a faithful Christian. Then there's the story of the many, or the multitudes, the many, that's told in Matthew chapter 7, and when he talks about the judgment, that would be very near to eternal salvation at the judgment, but yet they'd be far away. Notice in the 22nd verse of Matthew chapter 7, Many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils? In thy name done many wonderful works? And when I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Or as one translation says, that work lawlessness, that do not work according to the law. They were very near to heaven. They are near enough to work hard. They said, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out devils? Done many wonderful works? But they came short. And why did they come short? Because they worked lawlessness. They worked that which not according to law. There are a lot of hard-working people who are working in the name of religion and working in the name of Christ. But they're going to fall short because they're not doing it lawfully. That is, according to his law, according to his word. So many will be near, yet so far, because they have not done it according to truth and according to God's law. Then there was the Ephesian church that's discussed in Revelation, the second chapter. This church had a lot of good things going for it. But they were not considered a faithful church. They were very near to being, but they were quite a distance away. Notice what he says of them in beginning with the second verse of Revelation 2. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them that are evil. Thou hast tried them that say they are apostles and are not, and found them liars, and has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Now all of that's good. Look at a church where you could say this, where the Lord could say, I know your works, I know your labor, I know your patience, I know you can't put up with those who are evil, and you've tried them that claim to be apostles and they're not. You found them liars. Sound like a mighty fine church to me. A sound church. But he says, nevertheless. Nevertheless, he says. He found something against them. I have somewhat against thee, verse 4. Because thou hast left the first love. In all of their work, they've forgotten to do one thing. And they'd forgotten to love as they ought to. And they'd forgotten that first love, that first zeal that they had for the Lord in the beginning. And he says, remember therefore whence thou art fallen, repent, and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove the candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. For this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. A lot of good things. A lot of good things. But the Lord threatened to remove their candlestick. That is, he threatened to remove their identity as one of his churches, because that's what the candlestick represented. Why? Because they failed to work? No. Why? Because they refused to oppose false teachers? No. Because they were unsound in their preaching? No. Why? Because they left their first love. The first love, the zeal that they had in the beginning. They had worked, they defended the faith. For so close to being a sound, faithful church. But because of the lack of love, they were considered unfaithful and were about to lose their candlestick. In our day, there are churches that are so near, yet so far. Churches that claim to be of the Lord, claim to be of Christ. They can be so near, yet so far. Look at Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5, where he says, who serve unto example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern which he showed thee on the mount. He's telling the Hebrew Christians, you're to follow the example of Moses and the example of the Lord telling Moses to make all things according to the pattern. You're to make all things as a church, as God's people. You're to make all things according to the pattern. He told Moses to make the tabernacle according to the pattern shown him on the mount. The parallel of that, we're to make the church according to the pattern that God has shown us in his word. Now, many today are near to following the pattern of the New Testament. Many, many things they do that you can read in the Bible. But it's not near enough to just do most things according to the pattern. He says you're to do all things according to the pattern. So we cannot deliberately fail to do what's in the pattern, what we read in the scriptures, because that would cause us to come short by not observing all things of the pattern. We may follow the pattern in worship, the New Testament pattern, and not follow it in the work of the church and in the activities of it and the nature of the church and all that. So there are many churches do many things. And a lot of times people look at and say there's no difference in them. They're all doing what the Bible teaches. No, they're doing some of the things which the Bible teaches, but they are deliberately many times refuse to do some of the things that are taught. And that means they're not following all things according to the pattern. And then there are denominations that are so near to the plan of salvation, yet they're so far away. Most denominations that I know of teach that man has to do something to be saved. Many of them say they have to believe. Some add to that confession, and some even repentance. But very few among denominations that will teach that one has to be baptized as a part of the plan of salvation. But they teach at the same time that one needs to be baptized. That every person who is a believer, they need to be baptized. And they baptize people right and left. But it's at the same time saying it's not essential to their salvation. That's awfully close. But yet it's so far from what the Bible teaches. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. For the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not to put away the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here Peter says, the like figure are after true likeness. Baptism doth also now save us. He said in the verse before that 8 souls in the days of Noah were saved by water. So after that likeness or in that figure, baptism doth also now save us. They're so near to the plan of salvation that they will baptize people, but not to be saved. They're in one letter of God's plan. Most denominational folks will tell you that baptism doth also not save us. Though we do it for another reason and we have people to be baptized. But it is not because it saves. Well, that's different from what the scriptures say, one letter. There's a difference in not and now. The scriptures say baptism doth now save us. And doesn't say does not save us. While denominationalism as a whole generally says baptism, though it's good and we need to do it, it does not save us. The scripture says it doth now save us. One letter away. Well, that's just well to be 10,000 miles away. So close. Yet so far. And so because of this perversion, it may be said of many, they were close, but they were a long way off. We need to ask ourselves the question, how close am I to being saved? Or how close am I to being a faithful Christian? And how close am I in being ready to meet Jesus? We can be awfully close yet so far. Now, if I'm not close, I can get forgiveness. I can be baptized for the remission of my sins. If I've been baptized for the remission of my sins, then I can repent of sins that I've committed after that and ask God's forgiveness, and He'll forgive us. And then we won't have to look back and say, I was so close, yet I was so far.